So as we're going to see part two today, is Jesus says, "I'm the way and the truth." And what in verse six, the word he says, "Are he's the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me." If we turn over to John chapter 18, it's when Jesus is standing trial before Pilate. Jesus standing trial before Pilate, and in verse 37, it says, "Therefore Pilate said to him, 'So you are a king?' And Jesus answered, 'You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice.' And Pilate said to him, 'What is the truth?'" So we see here that the question we can ask in a case, if Jesus is the truth, and if he's the way, the truth, and the life, and part of getting to the Father is the truth, we can ask the same question: what is the truth then? What is the truth, and what benefit does the truth have? And how can we differentiate? How do we know the difference between the truth and a lie? Because just because somebody says it doesn't mean it's the truth. But if it's proven and it's fact, that's the truth. If we turn back to the first chapter of John chapter 1, now as in the beginning of first few verses, it talks about the Word, and the Word being in the beginning, and the Word was God and was with God, and the Word was Jesus. In verse 14, it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." So Jesus is full of grace and truth, or the word that became flesh, which is Jesus, is full of grace and truth. So Jesus came in the truth. If we turn over to John chapter 3, a couple chapters later, we see that John the Immerser is talking here, but in verse 31, he says, "He who comes from above is above all, and he who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all, and he has seen and heard of that he testifies, and the one who is and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony, he has set his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, and he gives his spirit without measure." See, John here is saying, he says in verse 32, that Jesus speaks, or what he testifies, what he has seen and what he has heard. And he says a little later there that him whom God sends speaks the words of God. Okay, so Jesus was the way. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So he's the truth, and he was the truth, the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. The truth that he spoke, and he mentions this a few other times, but he didn't speak on his own initiative, but what the Father has given him. The words that he spoke, the truth that he spoke, was from the Father, was the Word of God. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Now, Paul writes here, may I ask the question, the benefit of the truth? I mean, Jesus, you know, there's a few number of scriptures we can go to that talk about Jesus speaking the truth and having the truth. But what's the benefit of that? In verse or chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 11, we'll pick up here. It says, "Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed by the flesh of by human hands, remember that you were at one time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Okay, so we talk about God having the truth and the Word of God being the truth and Jesus speaking the truth. The Gentiles at one time in the flesh, and actually the Gentiles in the flesh would cross over and foreshadow the Gentiles in the spirit, which is those who do not have the circumcision of the heart, who are outside of God, and those who do not have the truth do not have hope. They're excluded from the hope. Not because God loves sending people to hell, but because of their decision. They're excluded from the hope because they followed after other things. They followed after other idols, and we'll talk a little bit more about that here in a minute. Turn back to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And in verse 31, Jesus says, it says here, Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." So the benefits of the truth is first off, you don't have hope without it. You don't have hope. And the truth is going to make you free. But notice what he ties to the truth there. He says, if you continue or abide in my words, in my word, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And those who continue in the word or abide in the word, it is only those who are true disciples of Jesus. A disciple would be a follower. That's how you must abide in the word or in the truth to be a true disciple or a follower of Jesus. And so when Jesus is saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," we talked about the way last week. He was the way to get to the Father. And in order to get to the Father, you have to have the truth, and he is the truth. And so if you do not have the truth, you're not a true disciple, and you will not get to the Father. Turn over to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. So the truth is the word. Romans chapter 10. Verse 17. Paul writes here, he says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." So faith comes from the truth. If the truth is the word, then the word of Christ is how we get faith, and the truth is how we have true faith. You cannot have true faith if you do not have the truth. Turn back to Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18. Now, before we get to this here, you know, this is kind of answering the question of why or how do we know the truth from a lie? How do we know the truth from a lie? Because there's a lot of even things that look right or partial truths, or even scripture that's used, that how do we know that the truth is truth, or what someone says is the truth and what someone says is false, or what maybe someone says is part of the truth? And if it's part of the truth, is it part of the truth in maybe they're learning, or is it part of the truth in that they are leaving out some of the truth in order to deceive people? If you look in Deuteronomy chapter 18, and we're not going to go from the beginning of the chapter, but if you go kind of towards the beginning and look at that at your own time, it talks about a little subtitle I have in verse 9 in my Bible. It talks about spiritism forbidden, and it talks about those who cast spells and things like that. And those things, a lot of times today, you know, there's people who dive into some of that stuff today, but there's, in America, that's not a huge a huge problem we have on the surface. I'll say that for right now, because we don't have a problem with diving into these spells or things like that as a whole. The way that we as a culture view something as bad. So we don't, not everybody has their cauldron and has their broom and has their potion and stuff like that. But there are things that we do that is just like it in the culture that separates us from the truth. But we're going to start in verse 18 of Deuteronomy chapter 18. And it says, I will raise up a prophet from among you, from under countrymen, like you, and I'll put my words in his mouth, and he will speak to them all that I command him. So God is talking to Moses here. He's talking to Moses, and he's saying that I'm going to raise up a prophet from among them, from among the Jews. I'm going to raise up a prophet. I'm going to put my words in their mouth. Okay, this was in response to, they didn't want to have the Lord talk to them anymore because they were scared. They were terrified of the fire and the voice and the thunder that was coming from the mountain. They were terrified, and they said, you speak to the Lord for us, and so we don't have to talk to him anymore. And so Moses is a foreshadow of Jesus here, but Jesus, as he says here, I'll raise up one from among them, a prophet from among them, and I'll put my words in his mouth. So Jesus came in the truth, and we know that the truth, or that he claims that. Now, one thing I want to say before we go further here too is that this, when we're talking about the truth in this context today, this is totally dependent upon somebody believing that the scripture is the word of God. Okay, it's hard in this case. I'm not saying that that we don't do this at times, but if you're trying to convince, Buddhist or whatever, a Muslim, that this is the word of God, just by this, they're not convinced that this is the word of God. So this message today in particular is dealing with people who are convinced that the Bible is the word of God or part of it. So like even, you know, your this is going to even apply to your Mormons, your Seventh-day Adventists, who are going to appeal to the scripture to a certain extent, or for the most of their authority, or even your evangelicals. Because the evangelicals also appear to the scriptures as the sole authority as well. But the truth, their truth looks different than our truth, if you really get down to it. So when we're looking at this here, this is in this context, this is dependent upon you believing that the Bible is the word of God and the only word of God. And it will extend into some people who will say, yeah, it's another word of God. But we'll won't touch on that too much today. But mostly the people who are going to say this is the word of God, a different message will be about whether we prove this is the word of God or not, which you can. But we're not going to talk about that today. But verse 19 in Deuteronomy chapter 18, we'll pick up there again. It says, it shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. So when Jesus came and gave the words to the disciples in the first century, and the disciples in the first century, the apostles, were teaching those to observe all that he commanded, so we are carrying that torch of proclaiming the words of Christ. Those who don't listen to the words, he will require it of them, or he's going to require their life of them for punishment because they are disobedient. Now, that answers, okay, well, we have the word, but how do we know if the evangelicals are telling the truth, or how do we know that the Mormons aren't telling the truth, or how do we know that Seventh-day Adventists or the Jehovah's Witnesses, how do we know that they are different, or how do we know that they're speaking something different? Because sometimes, and in some issues, you can't always tell on the surface. But if you dig a little deeper, you can, and some language that they're going to use. But continue in verse 20. Now, notice the wording here as we finish out the chapter of Deuteronomy 18 there. It says, "But the prophet who speaks the word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. You may say in your heart, how will we know that the word which the Lord has not spoken? When the prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come true, that is a thing which the Lord has not spoken, and the prophet has spoken presumptuously, you shall not be afraid of him." Okay, so the honest question again, the question that we're asking is that how do we know the truth versus a lie? And in the setting of the scripture, because that's where it gets a little more complicated. And if we believe the scripture is true, it's easier for us to say, well, that doctrine there, as in if it's Buddhism or whatever else, Islam, that's false. But it's a lot harder at times to be able to make the separation between those who claim the scripture as their base and as the infallible word of God, but there's differences. So how do we know which one's right? Maybe neither of them are right. Maybe one of them's right. So he says there about the prophet who is speaking in his name, he mentions in verse 20 that if he speaks what he has not commanded or speaks in the name of other gods. Now, we, on the surface, it might be like, well, that's really easy to tell. But Paul talks about in Colossians, I think it's Colossians 2, he talks about them making a god of their own appetite. And a god of their own appetite can come from the scriptures. And when you twist the scriptures and make God how you want to make God. And that doesn't come from the truth. It came from the scriptures, but it is not accurately handling the word of truth, which we're going to touch on here in a minute. But in verse 21, notice the wording. It says, "You may say in your heart, how will we know the word which the Lord has not spoken?" How will we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? And he says in verse 22, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if it does not come true or come about, that is a thing which the Lord has not spoken. See, they don't ask the question. I think it's God records this on purpose this way. They don't ask the question, how do we know when it's the word that you have spoken, Lord? That's not the question that they ask. They say, how do we know when it's the word that the Lord has not spoken? See, we do not have to disprove the vision. The vision that someone has needs to prove to us that it's from God. Now, I don't believe we have visions or anything like that, but we have that backwards today. People will have a vision, or they'll have some dream, or they'll have whatever else, and they'll say, well, it must be from God. And the thing is that vision has to prove it's from God. We don't have to disprove the vision. The vision is disproved by itself if it does not have proof that it's from God. And people have it backwards today. They'll point to something, whether they didn't roll over when they're on the interstate or whatever else that they came through the surgery that was pretty good, and they point it out and say, well, that must be God or something that God did. But that has to prove itself that it's from God. I wonder if an atheist has ever come through a surgery, or if an atheist has ever not rolled a car on the interstate. Does that mean that God was with them and they were praying to God? No, it doesn't. It means they didn't roll their car on the interstate, and it means that they came through the surgery. See, the vision or the prophecy or the sign, according to the scripture, that has to prove itself. It's not up to us to disprove it. And I'm not saying that we don't to a certain extent, but my point in saying that is that you... just because something happened does not mean it's from God, but that's what people say a lot of times today. And that's what people think. Well, it happened, it must be from God. No, it's not. It needs to be proven that it's from God. If you can't prove it's from God, then it's not from God. I don't have to prove it that it, I don't have to prove that it's not from God. You have to prove it's from God. That's how the truth is found out. It's because you have your measuring stick, which is the Word of God, and the vision or the prophecy, if people have those and they don't have them, but the people who have them, they must prove it from the Word that they are from God. And you're at it, there is plenty of tools that God has given us to disprove things like that, yes. But that's the first line, this should be our first line of defense, is that how do they prove that it's from God? It shouldn't be like, man, I wonder if that's true. Man, I should better make sure that if I can prove it wrong, I guess it's not true. Well, it's wrong until it's proven true by the Word. It's not the other way around. It's not correct until it's proven wrong. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And actually, on the way there, we're going to stop by Matthew. Matthew chapter 4, on the way to 2 Timothy. Matthew chapter 4. And we've read this before, and we've talked about this before as well, but just a reminder as we go by here, Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had been fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry, and the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.' The devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands he will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.' And Jesus said to him, 'On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.' Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All of these things I'll give to you if you fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only.' And the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him." So notice you see that first of all, Satan is throwing these things out. Hey, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread so you can eat and be satisfied. Or if you're the Son of God, you know, do this. And then he says it about throw yourself down. But as far as the bread and as far as bowing down before Satan, Jesus responds with the Word of God in response to him. And in the second temptation, as Matthew has it here, when he says, throw yourself down, and Satan uses scripture. He quotes Psalms. Psalms 91. He quotes Psalms, and he uses the scripture, and he uses the scripture that is talking about Jesus, but he's using the scripture that is talking about Jesus after Jesus has already died and was buried. It was a prophecy about what Jesus would have after he died, was buried, and resurrected. But Satan is trying to get Jesus to use it out of context and apply that to himself before he suffers. Satan uses the truth, if you will, but he misuses the truth to deceive. So when we have that, that is exactly comparable to what we're talking about today. We're not talking about those who don't use the scripture. We're talking about those who do use the scripture. And why is the Baptist doctrine different than our doctrine? We get scared of the word doctrine. Doctrine, how the scripture used it, as in sound doctrine, is not bad. Okay. False doctrine is bad. That's why you have to clarify whether it's sound doctrine or false doctrine. But doctrine itself is not evil. So why is the Baptist doctrine different than our doctrine, and different than Mormonism, and different than Jehovah's Witness, and different than Seventh-day Adventism, and different than Catholicism or Lutheranism? Why are they different? Well, they're all from the scripture. They all have at least some foundation, or if not a lot of foundation, within the scripture, within the Word of God. But just like Satan is using the Word of God out of context and handling it wrong, That is what false teachers do with the scripture, that use the scripture. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul writing to Timothy here in verse 3 says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Some will leave sound doctrine, Paul is saying here. He's telling Timothy they're not going to endure sound doctrine. They're going to accumulate for themselves teachers of their own desire. They're going to turn away from the truth, and they're going to have their ears tickled and turn aside to myths. See, they're turning aside to things that possibly, or the things that we see today, people turn aside to things that aren't clarified or aren't talked about in Scripture under the idea that, well, I had a vision, or I have a feeling, and how could that be wrong? I know the Scripture says this, but how could that feeling be wrong? Because I've changed. You know, I said a prayer to God, and I felt the Holy Spirit come upon me, or whatever. What about those things that you don't know about? And that's a question we could ask. What about those things? What about the things that God doesn't specifically talk about, or the things that God doesn't say, well, you don't have the vision anymore? Maybe, does he say those words? Did he say, what about the feeling that I had come over me? Turn back to Deuteronomy again. So what about the things we don't know? Deuteronomy 29. What about the things we don't know? Why is there people that turn away from from sound doctrine and turn aside to myths? And why is there a difference, different teachings, many different teachings that are based upon the same book? I mean, it's one thing if you have your Egyptian gods, or your Roman gods, or your Greek gods, or your whatever else, and they have a completely different book. But why is there so many different doctrines based upon the same book? Verse 26 of Deuteronomy chapter 29. Now, before this, we're not going to read the whole chapter, but God's talking about talking about the people and encourage them to stay in the covenant, and he's going to bless them. If they don't stay and keep his commandments, then he's going to destroy them. But in verse 26, it says, "They went and they served other gods and worshiped them, gods whom they have not known and whom he did not allot to them. Therefore, the anger of the Lord burned against the land to bring upon every curse which is written in this book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land, and the anger and the fury and his great wrath, and cast them into another land, as it is to this day." So the question there before we get to the last verse is that, well, what does this have to do with Baptists and evangelicals and Lutherans and Catholics, and their doctrine from the Word? They're not false gods. They're not going after other gods, are they? But if you read verse 29, in that context of them going after other gods, he says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that revealed belong to us and our sons forever, that we may obtain or observe all the words of this law." The visions that people have, the dreams that people have or the signs that the people have seen other people do in private. You know, Ellen White's husband, Ellen White's the founder, one of the founders of Seventh-day Adventists, Ellen White's husband supposedly saw her, you know, in her trances and whatever like that. Nobody else, maybe there's some people, other people that saw her, but it wasn't this big public thing. Joseph Smith, founder of Mormonism, had this vision to write another gospel, which the book that they still claim in Galatians chapter 1 talks about those who are cursed, to even if an angel were to give you another gospel, let them be accursed, even us. And they still claim to have the Bible be still another word of God, and you can't have both. Or the Pentecostal that had the dream or the vision that maybe somebody that they love's in heaven, or that God is speaking favorably to them. Those are all secret things. Those are not things that God has revealed to us. God has revealed the things to us through His Word, and the secret things are the things that we don't know, or maybe we just take a little bit of liberty. Now, I'm not saying that we couldn't have some opinion based on Scripture. We have to guard against that, we have to be really careful when that happens, though, that we don't turn it into some sort of doctrine. And an opinion that's based upon Scripture, as in that, well, I think this is, makes sense for this to be this way. It makes sense. I mean, why wouldn't this dream that I had? You know, I mean, it talks about visions in the Scripture. Why is it bad? See, the secret things that are not revealed, those belong to the Lord. They're not something that, and I'm not saying that those things are true. Don't get me wrong on that, because they're not. They're not true. See, it's not the gods that that God is writing about here in Deuteronomy 29. It does classify or clarify, you know, talk about those who are false gods, but is a different God than what the Scripture says, even if the Scripture is even if that God is built upon things in the Scripture, that is still a different God. That is still another God. Satan was using the Scripture to try and get Jesus to do something that was contrary to the Scripture, which means he was using the Scripture out of context. And when you use the Scripture out of context, you can develop and create a God of your own appetite. You can have the idea that, well, God is so merciful that he wouldn't send anybody to hell. And you can build that doctrine that, well, God is merciful. Yes, God is merciful. And God is loving. And God desires to save. But God has a requirement. God has instruction. God has a way to get to him, and God has the truth to get to him. The demon-possessed girl in Acts 16, we talked about last week, when Paul cast her out, she's saying they're proclaiming a way of salvation. That's what she said. They don't have a way of salvation. They had the way of salvation. They don't have a truth. They had the truth. And so the secret things that God has set here belong to God. The things that, well, I wonder what God meant by that, or wonder what, instead of inserting what we want to insert and maybe make a doctrine out of it, well, God would love people too much to send them to hell. Or God would do this, or God would do that. When the things that he has revealed, which is his word, so that we can observe the words of the law, or of his law. I'm not talking necessarily, it's not talking about the law of Moses. It's talking about God's law. It's talking about God's instructions. Turn to 2 Timothy again. (Clears throat) Second Timothy. Chapter 2, verse 15. Paul writes here, he says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Accurately handling the word of truth. Because you can use the scripture and not handle it accurately and come up with false doctrine and build false doctrine. Turn over to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Start in verse 4. John writes, the one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him, and the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Jesus came with a truth, or with not speaking on his own initiative, but speaking the words from God, or the word of God, which is the truth. John writes here, he says, the one who does not keep the commandments or keep his word or follow his word is a liar if he says he is in the truth. The truth is not in him, but the one who keeps the word, the one who abides in the word, the one who abides in the truth, the one who takes the things that God has revealed, which is in the word, and abides by them, and leaves the secret things to the Lord. Well, why did that certain thing happen? Well, I don't know why it happened. Why did that person not roll off the road? Why did that person come through? I don't know, but God knows, and that's who it belongs to. It doesn't mean that that person is going to become a Christian or going to be a great preacher or anything like that. It just means they came through. Maybe they become a preacher. Maybe they become a Christian. That's great. But the secret things belong to God, and we can't go and dabble in that and expect not to be sucked into some doctrine somewhere down the line. So if the scripture says, say a prayer and ask Jesus into your heart, then that's the truth. But if the scripture says to be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, receive the Holy Spirit, then that's the truth. You can't have both of them. Which one's true and which one's not? Maybe they're both not true. But the word reveals that. Just because you say that God spoke to you in some dream doesn't mean that it's from God. See, those who are going to build doctrines on those things, we can disprove. There's ways you can disprove Joseph Smith and the Book of Mormon, if they're going to hold the scripture being the same, you can prove that they cannot coexist as authorities. You can prove that those like Ellen White were false because of things that she has said, and they didn't come true. You can prove that Jehovah's Witnesses in their doctrine, you can prove that from the scripture. It's not from any dream or not from anything that just came upon you. But turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We can, if we're first founded in the Word, if we are found in the truth, and you might say, well, why did those people in 2 Timothy chapter 4, why did they turn aside to myths, and why did they turn aside to those things? What happened that they abandoned the truth? And the main answer is, I mean, it might look different if you get into detail, but the main answer is, in a broad sense, is that they weren't founded, or they lost their foundation. In Ephesians chapter 4, We're starting verse 14. It says, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried around by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and by the craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body being fitted to and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. The faith built on the truth. We'll see that. I don't have to wonder if Joseph Smith had a dream from an angel. I don't have to wonder if Ellen White's visions are true. I don't have to wonder if the Jehovah's Witness translation is accurate. I don't have to wonder if the priest, if the Catholic priest has more access to God than I do. I don't have to wonder if the Lutherans are telling the truth just because they're opposed to the Catholics. I don't have to wonder if the Baptists are preaching the message of truth because they have the word Baptist in their name or baptize. Because if we're founded in the truth and we let the scripture speak for what the scripture says, if we let God determine what the truth is and what his word says, then we're not going to be carried around by those things that have the appearance of wisdom. Yeah, they might have the appearance of wisdom. There might be some things that, you know, that thing that Satan said to Jesus, that appeared to be kind of, I mean, that might have been wise. Did it appear that way? Why not? Jesus is the Son of God, isn't he? Why wouldn't he throw himself down? But in order to stand against stuff like that, that's a lot harder. It's easy to stand against the atheist or whatever. But those things are a little harder. We have to be founded in the truth. We have to abide in the word. And that is how the truth sets us free. Yes, it initially starts at our salvation, but it continues as we grow. If we don't abide in the word, then we're going to be carried around by every wind of doctrine and every deceitful scheming, by the trickery of men, because we're not founded in the truth. We don't have the truth as a foundation. So when Jesus says, I am the way, he is the way, the only way, but he said, I am the truth. The word of God is the only truth, and we have to let that word abide, or abide in that word, and let that word abide in us in order to have true freedom. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you that we could gather here today and study your word. Father, thank you for the truth that you've given us, Father, that we can abide in it and let it dwell in us, Father, that we can learn and we can know the truth, and the truth can set us free. We thank you for your spirit that helps us, Father. We thank you for your plan you had for us. In Jesus' name, amen.